We've spoken a lot about faith recently here in the house, about how faith is not just some head thing. It's always involves action and so on and so forth. And that's where I'm going again, is there. And then I went to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And that's kind of where I want to start, because there is a culture of pleasure in Christianity that God has for us. We want to have fun. We want to leave a situation. We want to have our endorphins firing. We want to go into persecution. We want to go into difficult situations. We want to be in the middle of a trial and have endorphins firing because we have this pleasure. We have pleasure in it. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You go, well, that doesn't sound very joyful, but he had joy in it. So it's possible. So this subject of pleasure is one that you don't hear a lot of sermons on or the word mentioned a lot in churches. Kind of run away from it a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I think I even marked it, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't do a thing that pleases him without faith. So God is a God of pleasure. It's all over the Old Testament. For his good pleasure, according to his pleasure. He was displeased. He was pleased. It always has to do with this thing about he moves based on pleasure and displeasure. And he loves pleasure. And the most twisted, misunderstood road traveled in human existence is the pursuit of pleasure. You read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it's really depressing, because Solomon lists everything that he did in the pursuit of pleasure. And it was a lot of stuff. I mean, he built everything. He had herds, he had armies, he had gold, he had silver, he had lots of women too. You know, he had that. He had everything that brought pleasure. He looked at it, he said, if that brings pleasure, I want it. I'm going to taste of it. And the thing that Solomon was doing was he was going after and he was pursuing the pleasure on his own to discover it. He was pursuing pleasure. And at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you find out that it ruined him. Because it was all vanity. He was ruined. He lost his family at the end. He went off and served foreign gods. He got himself involved in all kinds of crud. And as a result of his pursuit of pleasure and the way he pursued it, it destroyed him. These are just a few things that came to me as I was writing this. Presenting disgust for pleasure is hypocrisy and dead religion personified. I don't want pleasure. I want to suffer for Jesus today. I want to go out and share the gospel. Even though I hate doing it, I'm going to go out and do it. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And it doesn't matter if they get saved. I'm just going to go out and I'm going to do it. I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to go home. And then I'm going to watch HBO. This disdain for pleasure while we privately pursue it all of our lives outside of church is hypocrisy. And I am preaching to the choir here. I'm going to touch on some areas that are going to get a little bit uncomfortable, but it's not for It's not for condemnation. It's just like, this could be really interesting because I was up pretty much in and out all last night after I wrote this, being talked to by God about it. And I got, I can't preach all this stuff. I don't have enough time. So good thing I've got notes. So put this up already in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we're going to look at the subject of pleasure. Guard, I love this thing. This is amazing. Guard the purpose of your pleasure. I'm going to take two words here because here's what people do with Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We think that God's, this a picture that many have, is that God's sitting here waiting for us to do things that please him. And we earn points with him by things that we do that give him pleasure. And he goes, oh, Tom's got 10 points today. Oh, minus one, Tom. Minus two, Tom. Tom, you're losing it. We really, that's human behavior. That's performance. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. God gave me two words to just divide the truth here. The first word is Abba. And the second word is religion. Abba talks about pleasure in relationship. The Father already has 1,000% pleasure in you. He can't get any more. Because he's daddy and you're his kid. And he's like, he's gaga over you and over me. It's like, there he goes. There goes Tom again. He's doing it again. Guys, what? Oh, no, he's not. Yeah, he is. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He did it. Yay. He did it. So, I mean, he's doing that. And he can do that for each one of us because he's infinite. And when you divide infinity by 7 billion, you get infinity. So he can be 100%. He can be 100% focused on each person in here down to the mitochondria in your cell and how you're fit and held together. He is completely and perfectly attending to you and in love with you and gaga over you. That is Abba. That's he already has all the pleasure he needs. He's talking about if you want to do something that really is going to really help you, is going to make me happy like a dad, then it's going to take faith to do that. So parents and children, I mean, kids fall over and they do all kinds of stuff. They get up, they try to walk, they do the parents, this is really a parental thing, this is a mother and a father thing. They just love their kids. That's pleasure. Religion is pleasure through performance. This type of pleasing God concept in the hands of men will become a weapon of abuse, control, and manipulation. That's religion. That's everything, every religious endeavor on this planet apart from Christianity. And I'm not talking about Christianity out of the Vatican. I'm talking about the relational father-child relationship. Everything outside of that is religion because it's performance to please God. I don't care which one you go to. I'm not going to name them because I might offend somebody in here. So I'm just going to let you. It's all of them besides this. They do it. Guard the purpose of your pleasure. You're not trying to get brownie points with God. You're doing it because he's gaga over you and you want to make daddy happy. And that's what brings us in to a lifestyle and a culture of the faith that the Bible's talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Misunderstanding the Holy Spirit's intended meaning of the word faith, when you read it in the Bible, is at best a setback in your walk with God. But in many instances, it is spiritually fatal. I lived for years in my Christianity not having a definition of faith. In fact, at one point in our early Christianity, we were part of a Bible teaching expositing church. They actually said there's really no definition for faith. It's like this ethereal type of thing. I'm like, really? Hebrews 11:1 says faith is this thing. What they meant was they didn't understand. They didn't want to address it in Hebrews 11, chapter 1. So understanding what it means in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is really, really, really crucial. So that's where we're going to go. If you want to move into discovering pleasure as God intends it, you're going to have to go this way. And if you don't get this, what you're going to do is you're going to look, because you're designed, you're wired for pleasure, you're going to go look for it elsewhere. You will. I can list, let me list some of this stuff. Sex and food. Well, sex and food, sex, pornography, marital infidelity, all these things, the sex thing is good and the pleasure thing is good, but God gave a way to put it into a safe way to get the kind of pleasure that He designed for us, made in His image. Food. This is a really sore subject. There are no messages preached on this in churches. And I'm okay because I got a profile up here, but I am working on it. We look for pleasure, and God says, "No, I've got a way to pleasure for you," and it's just like it's going to take you over. It's going to consume you. It's going to blow you away. You're going to have, how many of you saw the video of the gal singing on the street? Was it Reckless Love? People opened the video and turned it on, just started weeping. The people on the street started weeping. Why? Because she did something really crazy. She said, "Can I borrow your guitar? I want to sing at you here on the street in the rain." So, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. New American Standard says faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Assurance. I'm going to go through this really quick because we could park here and not pull out of the dock at all. Faith equals sign. This is an equation. Let's look at this as an equation. Math. I didn't do really well at math, but I did okay. Faith equals the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance, another word for that is title deed. So when you buy a house, you get a title deed. It's yours. Faith is the title deed. That's a Greek word used for title deed in the regular Greek literature. Of things that are what? Hoped for. You try to take hope out of this equation and the thing completely collapses. And it's the conviction of things not seen. What's the common denominator here? With hope, you don't see it with your physical eyes. And the conviction of things not seen, that's also, you have this conviction about something that your senses aren't able to investigate, but it's there. So you choose to believe it. For instance, I wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross. I wasn't there when he rose from the dead. But 40-some years ago, I went to a Bible study where in 1 week I was convinced at the end of that week with my long hair and just come off of tripping on acid and being an alcoholic and the whole thing. I go to a Bible study and I walk away at the end of the week and I go, the Bible's the Word of God. What do I do now? One fourth of the book is predictive prophecy. Jesus. There are over 300 specific messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled 109 specific prophecies in his lifetime. This is the thing that kind of kicked me over the edge. It launched me. I was done when somebody did the mathematical odds of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies out of the 109. It was like 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Which was you're stacking electrons out into the galaxy. It's that big. And so I became convinced that the Bible was the Word of God. So what it said, I believed. And so I began to collect information, and I had this, I couldn't see the things I was reading about, but the book, couldn't deny that book. So what it was saying, it was believable. I couldn't see it. I couldn't touch it, but I believed it. And then I started trying to do the things that it said to do. And they worked. Do this, and you'll have the joy of the Lord. That doesn't look very joyful. And I go and do it. Why? Because there was a thing that I had an assurance. I had a title deed for this hope, this blessed hope named Jesus, and what he did and everything about him and what he thinks of me, what the Father thinks of me, who the Holy Spirit is in me. I had this blessed hope so that when I'd read these things that look ridiculous, that look foolish, that were terrifying, I chose to try to do it. I was in a very, very conservative church in our early years, and I got a hold of a book on deliverance. Well, you don't put that kind of book in my hands. It's too exciting. And I started reading about this stuff, and I go, well, it talks about it in the Bible. Jesus says that's like the first thing you do. You get baptized and you believe, you'll cast out demons. I go, I don't see anybody doing it, but it says you can do it, so I'm going to try it. Well, I tried it. My first time I tried it, the gal stood up screaming, ran in the bathroom, and locked herself in the bathroom. And that was the end of my deliverance. But you know what? Years later, she came back, and we did deliverance on her, and they did come out. And then more. And then I thought, wow, God, this is really cool. It would take kind of a long time to settle everything if we were casting demons out of everybody, because it looks like there's a lot of them out there and a lot of people have them. I thought, what about if we took out some of the generals? So that took us on a whole nother thing, which brought us to Father's house. And we've been here for 10 years because some people here in this front row and behind believe that generals can be taken down, and we have taken them down. And it's exciting. And my endorphins fire off when we do it. How you relate to the Bible as God's trusted revelation to mankind will deeply affect your capacity to function in a faith lifestyle. If you're not reading that book, if you're not studying, if you do not get familiar with it, you are ripping yourself off. You're ripping your family off. You're ripping your children off. You're ripping your future generations off. Because there's stuff in there that is so freaking exciting and so scary and so adventurous, you're ripping yourself off. And you're going to live a boring, stinking, religious Christian lifestyle, and you don't have to. You can walk around just flipped out with endorphins all the time, doing crazy stuff. And look at what Jesus did. I mean, look at how he spent his day walking from one place. Those walks were not all that exciting. Walking from one place to another, getting mobbed by the mobs, healing all the people, getting persecuted, going off, I got to go to the Father, see what the Father's doing. He goes off at night, gets filled up with the Father, comes back the next day, and boom, he's back at it again. But who for the joy set before him? If anybody's jotting anything down, just jot this down. Assurance equals title deed. It's ownership and possession of the thing with certainty. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You have this hoped for thing or group of things here. In Romans chapter 5, I'm not going to go into it because it's just going to take longer. You go read it. It talks about how through perseverance and tribulation, you enter into hope. You don't get hope as like a good idea or a dream. It may come as an idea or a dream. I wonder if this is possible. And it begins to work itself into your life. You will have to go after that hope and pursue that hope, and God will sow that hope into you in the valley. Fruit grows in the valley, not on the mountaintops, guys. He will take you down into valleys, and he will work that hope into you so that whatever comes at you, whatever fire, whatever tribulation, it doesn't disturb the hope. You've got to have hope. Guys, don't try to do this without hope. And many of you in here have had some hopes. This is what got me on this last week when Ty was speaking about how many people that I've spoken with, I've done counseling with, deliverance with. One of the core things, one of the nastiest demons in them was, I hate God. They're Christians. I hate God. He allowed this to happen. That's where they go. They've lost their hope. When you assign evil to God, you will lose hope. But if you can be in that situation of abuse and degrading or suffering or trial, or you're broke or you can't pay the bills, and you can just look to God and say, you are my blessed hope, Jesus. I just love you. I delight in you. Look at what you did for me on the cross. Oh my gosh. Let's go back over that. Let's go back over Gethsemane. What you did, you were abandoned. They left you alone, and you went out and you begin taking on the sins of the world, and you sweat. You were so overwhelmed with grief and stricken that you sweated blood. That you were beaten with the cat of nine tails, a whip, a leather whip with metal pieces in the end, and it ripped the skin off your back. You did all that. You did that for me? You mean you love me that much? And he brings you back around into the blessed hope, and you hang on, and he goes, I got your back. I'm taking you through this. And you come out the other side, and you go, wow, what was that? And then the next thing hit, and what happens is he's strengthening you. We're going to talk about the culture of warfare, I heard. Steve, is that happening? Oh, boy, that's going to be fun. He's strengthening you for the culture of warfare. You've got to have hope. Okay, this is good. Hope means you see it. Hope means you see it. Proverbs 29:18. Without vision, the people perish. That means you come apart at the seams. That's what it means. That means if the threads came out of my jeans, I would be extremely embarrassed because that which is holding the fabric together is not there anymore and they would fall off of my body and it would be bad. So that's what that means. Without vision, the people are unrestrained. They're untied together. There's no cohesion. There's nothing. You have to see the hope. And you don't see it with your physical eyes, but it's a thing that you really actually do see. How many prophetic words have you had, Deneen, that they're like, this is ridiculous. I don't, what is this? And then it comes together and it becomes clear, and all of a sudden you see it, but not with your physical eyes, but you see it. Another way that we see is with understanding. That is a sight. That's like, oh, I see it. That means, oh, I understand it. That's spiritual sight. So understanding is really key, that we pull together things in the scripture, things about who God is, who the enemy is. We pull it, and then we see it. We win, guys. I read the book. We're not going to win. We have won. And we're winning. I don't care what ABC, Fox, CSNBC, NBC, NSNBC, NDA, would any of them say, we have won, we are winning, and we will win. That's the way it is. So, now, Ashley, where are you? This is how I'm gonna end with this. Ashley, come up here. Come here, girl. Conviction of things not seen. Not seen nearly always means scary and many times terrifying. Ashley came with Dan and I to Argentina, and I would share the stuff, and Dan, you know, I'd give it the teaching, and I'd hand the mic over to Ashley, and she'd tell the stories because she's got some great stories. And they're terrifying, even listening to them. I'm God, how did you do that? So I've just asked her to share an example of terrifying. This is yours. Go up here, Ashley, because you're small.
Thanks, Tom. So I went through this season where God was really challenging me to get out of my comfort zone. And I have this gift called holy stubborn, where sometimes I'll realize I'm like too focused on my comfort zone and I'll get really mad at it. And I'll be like, no, I'm going to follow Jesus and do this thing, even though it scares me. And so I would take these little trips to Walmart and I would practice words of knowledge and treasure hunts and things like that. And I failed a lot, and it was always really awkward. And it's like, ugh.
It was on your lunch, too.
It was on my lunch break at Lowe's, because I don't have time to go on, like, Wednesday nights or different things, because I have a full schedule. But I was like, well, I have my lunch free, and I don't need to look at Facebook for an hour. So I was like, I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to stretch myself on my lunch break. So I would go on my lunch break and make a fool of myself. It was awesome. But sometimes there was successes, sometimes there was failures. It's just how it goes. But I am an introvert, like, to the max, and talking to people is not easy to me. I probably not talk to most of you because I am out that door the minute church ends. So ministry stuff is not easy for me. But I know that it's possible, and I have seen people do it, and it's like, oh, I want that. I want to impact people's lives, and I want to love people, so I'm going to challenge myself. And so I went into Walmart one day with this word. I was looking for some guy dressed in camo. That's all I got. And I went in, and I saw him immediately, and he was like 7 feet tall, Duck Dynasty guy. And it was just mean looking, like super scowly, looked really angry, like he was not having a good day. And I walked right by him and I was like, now there's somebody else here, surely. I was like, that's not the guy. I don't want to talk to that guy. And the whole time my heart's just like, you know, it's him. And my heart's beating and I'm getting stress, sweat, and I'm starting to stink and I'm only halfway through my shift. And I'm like, oh, okay, I know it's that guy. I know. Okay, I'll go. Okay, I'll go. And so I make a loop, and I go back around, and I approach him, and I'm looking up at him like this. And I'm like, hey, I just really feel like God wants to say something to you. And I know that sounds super weird, but I just feel like he wants to tell you that he's just really pleased with you and that he loves you. And he looks down at me, scowly, and his face completely softens, and he goes, no way. I was like, yeah, way. And I was like, does that resonate with you at all? And he, like, starts to tear up a little bit, and he says, I can't believe that God brought someone to tell me that. And he tells me a story, and he had been a missionary in Mexico for years. And the drug cartel ran him out of town, and a bunch of his friends had been killed. And he went through this horrible experience as a missionary in Mexico, and he ended up quitting. He's like, God, I can't. I'm done. And he was burned out. And I don't remember how many years ago that had happened to him, but it was a long time, and he had been living in shame and condemnation ever since that because he felt like a failure. And so I was able to tell him, like, no, like, you're not a failure. Like, don't believe that lie. Like, it's all coming around for good, and don't let the enemy put that on you. And he was, like, crying by the end of it, and he was, like, really touched. And, like, the point of the story is I did get endorphins, but they came after the terror. And you just have to learn that you have to push through the terror to get the pleasure, because you're never going to get pleasure first. Every time I approach somebody, it's horrible. It's horrible. Like, the minutes before you make the decision to talk to somebody, it's horrible. Just plan on it being horrible and just know that it's normal and we all experience it and it's fine. Just push through it because the endorphins are after that. So that's my lesson.
Faith is the door with pleasure written on it. Boom. If you go after any, if you make it your lifestyle to go after pleasure, apart from that, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is, when it says in the Greek, it is impossible, that means it's not possible. So you'll try to think, well, maybe, no, it's not possible. No, it's not possible. Without faith, without what Ashley just spoke of, beginning to practice it and step out in it, you will not enter into this area of pleasure that's a culture in heaven. You go, I wish I could be like that Sean Boltz or, Bill Johnson. I just wish I could. Do you know Bill Johnson paid dearly? When he took over his father's church, over half of his church left. That hurt because he had a vision. He had a hope. He saw something. He goes, God heals. God's this. God's that. God's that. And I'm not stepping away from it. And he said, I'm not stepping away from it. Hostile Winnebago's taking our money with us. He paid. Why? Because the good pleasure was written on that door called faith. And he knew his God. He had met his God. And he saw, he understood who God is, who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. And he set that before him. And he studies the wisdom in the ways of that Godhead. And he goes, wow, I get that. I see that. I'm going to do that thing now. I didn't do that before, but I'm going to do that. Oh, I'm going to do that. You know, I was just reading in Psalm 103, I think it is. It says, he heals all our diseases. You know, this is one of the areas that Christians have the most anger about at God, and they blame God. This is my opinion on this verse. I just want to give it over to you. You may stone me at the end, but that's okay because I think I saw something in going over that verse. And what that's saying is that the scope of disease, it's all under, he heals all of them. He can heal all of them. There's nothing, there's no disease. Their death is not outside of his ability to address it and bring life to it. And disease. And we go, well, he didn't heal me. Maybe he's still got some time for you to press in or to bring somebody along. He doesn't promise that he's not a genie that we call up and go, I need to be healed now, heal me. He's a God who can, who desires to, and maybe waiting for somebody in here to go visit and do something like Ashley did that's terrified and be the one that brings the healing. So for anybody in here that is saying, I'm just terrified of healing, know that God can heal. He wants to heal. He will heal every disease. And he wants to take you out on the road and put you out in front and be the vessel that he does it through. But that doesn't mean that he will heal every single person. Bill Johnson said when his dad died of cancer, he didn't get it. But he had to enter into the mysteriousness of who God is in his ways. He can heal every disease, and he can use you to heal every one of those diseases. It is within the scope of what he can do. We need to be the ones that are willing to have and experience the terror. Because if we want to experience this pleasure, then, guys, that's the only way we're going to get it. It's that lifestyle. And it's for every single person in this room. It's not for a leadership core. It's not for the leaders in training. It's not for da-da-da. It's for the kids. It's for the children. It's for the old and the young and in everybody and the people. Somebody that comes and sits in the corner doesn't want to be recognized. It's for you. This pleasure is for you. And he's not asking you to go out and be John the Baptist tomorrow. He's just asking you to take some baby steps. Something that scares you for him. Somebody at work that looks like they're down. Just walk up and put your hand on their shoulder and say, you know what? God just wants me to tell you that he really loves you and treasures you. And walk away. Those are the types of, that's the culture of pleasure. That's where you will experience the pleasure that your soul and your heart is crying out for. You are crying out for that pleasure. You are designed for that pleasure because it's the pleasure that God has. He's created us in his image. And I think I'm finished. This is how I always end my messages. I just kind of get to the edge of the cliff and hand the microphone over to Steve. So come on over, up, Steve. I don't do good with all the other stuff.
Thank you, Tom. Just Spirit of the Lord has come into this place to impregnate barren people with hope. Where you have had a barrenness of hope, where hope has seemed like that thing that just is an illusion and it doesn't come to you. But right now, the Spirit of the Lord is here to impregnate you with hope, which is the anchor that allows you to be so grounded in Jesus that you said, I'm going to take the risk and I'm going to go with faith. And when you move in faith, you move into the purposes that you were created for. Therefore, you live in the pleasure of God because you were created to live in this place of abundant fruitfulness because you're living in faith. You're living in that place where you're functioning in what you were called to do. And therefore, you're living in the joy of the Lord and the pleasure of God. Right now, if you're saying, I need to be impregnated with hope in this season of my life, stand to your feet. Because we're going to declare something over your life right now. Come on. There's some of you right now who just say, Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you and He's going to impregnate you with hope right now. I want the need to just come and release that this hope right now as a prophetic activation over your lives right now in the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' name, we just release the spirit of hope right now to every heart. The places of barrenness we call forth to life in Jesus' name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let the hope, let Christ the hope of the risen Savior, the hope of the life of Jesus, the hope of your calling be released over you right now. We call forth the barrenness to shift and there to be now a release of the life of Christ in you, over you, that you would see things that you've never seen before, that your perspective would shift, that there would be now, in this moment, a release of the spirit of hope, that nothing, no one, nothing can come against you, and nothing and no one can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus, who is the hope of glory. Who is the hope of glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We release it now. No longer will you be barren. No longer will you be barren. But now life springs forth. The Lord announces it to you. Life springs forth. Behold Christ. The hope of glory. Thank you, Jesus.
So this week, go to the Word of the Lord and feed on the hope that's in the Word. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to specific scriptures that will have hope for you. Hope will be abounding in your hearts in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Come on. It is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you to scriptures of hope. Let's all stand up to our feet as we go. Thank you, Father, that we are your children, created for your good pleasure and to live in the pleasure of the kingdom. To live, Lord God, at your right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. That to the point, Lord, that we are not afraid to take up our cross and to follow you. To lay everything down, Lord, and go through the scary places because we know, Lord God, that you lead us, Lord God, into the valley. And you lead us, Lord God, into the pasture. Through the valley and into the pasture, past our enemies where you give us a feast in front of, and in those good places, Lord, of rest in you. Because we did not seek our pleasure, but we sought yours. So we live by faith in the God, the Son of God who called us and loved us as his own. We live by faith this week. We live by the action of hope in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you need some prayer, make sure you get some prayer before you go. I love you. Be blessed. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.